Today's passage is from 1 Timothy 5, verse 17 to 6, verse 2. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, "You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain," and "The laborer deserves his wages." Do not admit a charge against an elder, except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging and doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also, good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden.
Thanks, Vic. Let's pray. Show us who you are. We just sang, and we do ask, Lord, that by the power of your Spirit, you would show us yourself now. Amen. This is Cowie, called that because apparently he's a bit cowie. He's actually from IKEA. You may not know that as well as the flat pack furnishing. They have an interesting line in Farmyard Puppets. Anyway, let's pretend that he's an ox. He's sweaty. He's ugly. Sorry. He works on your farm in the Middle East and it's harvest time. What happens at harvest time is that you lay out all of the sheaves on a threshing floor, and this guy carries around a piece of equipment that basically separates the grain from the stalks. It's laborious work for him, and he has this annoying habit of eating some of the grain as he collects it. Not much. And it's not surprising given the energy that he expends, but you're a bit of a stingy farmer, so you've come up with this. It's a muzzle. Stick this on his face while he's working, and he can't eat any of your stuff. Good idea? Oh, well, God agrees. You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Show an ox some compassion. Let him share just a little bit of the crop that he has actually helped to bring in. This is all my way of deflecting from the fact that this could be quite an awkward sermon. So honour me by paying me doesn't sound particularly British. Well, for one thing, myself and any other teaching elders need to remember who we are in this illustration. Spot the similarity? Well, it shouldn't actually ever be awkward to talk about something that God thinks is vital for the health and the mission of his church. And if you're just visiting and looking in on us today, you may not realize quite what it is you've stumbled upon. See, this church is the hope for the world. I don't mean this building where I am or even just our church family, but every church family is, according to 1 Timothy 3 verse 15, a pillar in its community. A little bit like Nelson's column down in Trafalgar Square holds up and holds out Nelson in all his glory. So the local churches hold out the truth about Jesus Christ, who is the hope for the world. And in the way they do life in those local churches, in the way they model human relationships, they don't just tell but show the power of Jesus to transform lives. It's a wonderful vision in theory, but both the truth and the godliness that the church is meant to be holding out are always under threat from untruth and ungodliness, sometimes from their very own leaders. Lots of chat at the moment about leadership culture in churches like ours. What's healthy leadership culture. Well, 1 Timothy is very timely for us. This passage is about leaders again. It's about leaders, but it's actually mainly instructions to all of us about how to treat them. Ultimately, not just for our sake or their sake, but for the sake of our shared mission to reach the world for God's glory. Here's the 3 points that we're going to go through in the next few minutes. Honour elders properly, judge elders impartially, and then appoint them discerningly. I'm conscious as we talk about this, it may be painful stuff. Could be because of hurts you've experienced at the hands of leaders in your life before. Could be because of pain leaders in this church have caused you. The abuses that have come to light about Ravi Zacharias and Jonathan Fletcher may have been particularly troubling to you. And I'm conscious that some of us are still working through what we made of the teaching we had on gender and how that relates to this area of leadership. But I hope we will all be able to catch a glimpse of the goodness and just the wise, wise realism of what God has spoken here. First then, honour elders properly. We had practical responsibility towards the senior needy women in the church family last week. Now, practical responsibility towards the senior leading men. And actually, this is all part of applying 5 verses 1 and 2. Don't rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Church is a household, remember. And if you've not seen family life modelled very well, it may be hard for us to get the fact that we don't necessarily relate to everyone in the family in the same way. Older men there in verse 1, that's the same word as elder in verse 17. So in the most generic sense, elder just means the older godly guys, the Doug Olsons, the James Smarts among us. Do you honour them? Partly just for their long-standing godliness as father figures over decades. They're people to look up to, their wise counsel worth seeking out. And then elders who rule, verse 17, reminds us that some have a particular role as overseers in the church. By the way, every area of our small groups here at Euston Church has father figures. So guys like Mark Slade, Ed Blower, who are senior leaders in their midweek streams. And you'd easily be able to find out who the fathers of the family are in your part of the small groups. But then verse 17 sharpens again who we're talking about here. Verse 17, let the elders who rule be considered worthy of double honour, especially those who labour in preaching and teaching. So myself and Ed as senior teaching elders, leading a staff team of men and women who also labour in teaching, mostly without being elders themselves. Double honour doesn't mean put us on a pedestal in a weird way. Honour for the widows meant financial support, and that's where honour cashes out here too. So let this guy eat while he labours, and let this old farm animal eat while he labours as well. And I want to say thank you so much that you do. It's a joy to teach this in a church family that so willingly and sacrificially applies this teaching. The oxes are not muzzled at Euston Church. It's not performance-related pay in the classic sense, but notice we're supposed to be ruling well. That little word, well, really convicts me. And I want to say thank you for bearing with me as I've been learning slowly over the last 10 years, how to lead better. We're supposed to be working hard as well as well. And we're supposed to be focusing on preaching and teaching because that's how elders lead, not by force or personality. I've been thinking, I think we need to do accountability of leaders better here, but the teaching elders are accountable to the church council. Staff members have supervisors. We're about to do end of year appraisals. And we try to keep training. So Ed Sam and Tom and I went to a preaching conference a few weeks ago where we got feedback on our preaching in small groups. The talk I presented was thoroughly picked apart by a couple of people who were far less polite than most of you, but it was helpful as we seek to labour in the teaching well. And the responsibility on the church family is clear here. The labourer deserves his wages. So when a church family pays its word ministers, this is not ultimately about liking Kev or being loyal to Ed. It's an honouring of the value and the need for that kind of word ministry among us. It's a putting of our money where our mouth is, if you like, on our convictions about this Bible. So thank you for so much putting your money where your mouth is that we are able to employ a whole staff team and train ministry apprentices. That's a way of multiplying the ministry of God's word in this unique harvest field here in central London. I'll say more about this in the online service next week, but could we put our money where our convictions are even more in this next phase to fund a part-time Mandarin worker, to fund a full-time worker for ministry among female students? I wonder, could you increase your regular giving? Could you give a one-off, particularly maybe if you've benefited from the online ministry over the past year? The principle here applies to those non-elder ministry roles as well. If we're going to employ more labourers, they deserve their wages too. If the church really is the great hope for this city, if we believe that, I wonder what could be more important for a church family to spend its resources on than workers who will labour to spread the knowledge of that great hope. Flowing on from this, we need to talk about how we judge elders impartially. We don't just resource them, there is accountability in how we judge them. And I don't know how much you've followed the Ravi Zacharias and Jonathan Fletcher abuse reports. There have been other similar ones as well. I really can't remember anything like this as a time of sin, of leaders being exposed so close to home. I think I naively always thought this kind of stuff happens in other contexts, probably where there's prosperity, gospel teaching. And then the attacks on social media towards Christian leaders who were mentored by Jonathan Fletcher have also been shocking in their own way. Again, I naively thought that kind of infighting only happened in other wings of the church. It's just really disappointing, isn't it? And disillusioning. And let's be honest, faith unsettling to see so much ugliness revealed in circles where the word of God has been so known. Well, 1 Timothy has been a great settler to me because it's reminded me that there was no golden age of the church. I'm afraid infighting and abuse of leadership were ever thus. Rightly, we and churches like ours are reviewing not just the specifics of our safeguarding, but our leadership culture more generally in light of the Jonathan Fletcher report. See, leadership can produce unquestioned loyalty in a very intense way. Leadership can be abused. And leaders can be very vulnerable to unfair criticism and gossip. Well, it's so reassuring, isn't it, that God in his word gets and is able to hold together all of that. We're not all at sea trying to work out where we should be on leadership culture. God has spoken into this clearly. Though it is surprising, I think, where this mini section begins. See, there were bad eggs at Ephesus. We've picked that up already. By the way, next week we'll get really under the skin of what was going on with the false teachers with the help of chapter 6. But given they're such a real and present menace, you might expect Paul to go straight to verse 20 on exposing them But verse 19 comes first. Do not admit a charge against an elder, except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. That comes straight from the Old Testament law. It's not about pastors there. It's about justice for everyone. Jesus says the same thing in Matthew 18 for disputes between believers. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. In other words, due process has to be respected, including for leaders. See, their faithful teaching may have offended people in the community. Individuals or factions in churches can become very zealous to remove a particular elder, and they can do most of the damage often just by rumour and gossip. Social media has been helpfully used in the current climate to give a voice to victims that they may not have had, but it's also become a forum for those who want to be self-appointed as judge, jury, and executioner. Proper process for leaders who are accused. But, verse 20 to 21, for those who do persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Jesus Christ and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. See, no matter how gifted or loved or long-standing a church leader's ministry is, or how much they've been an old friend, if they're persisting in sin, that should be challenged. And if it's still persisted in, it should be called out publicly, not least as an example to the other elders that they're not above censure. One of the problems in the churches has been, even where there is a concern and an ungodliness identified with a particular leader, it's often been kept hush-hush to avoid publicity. Person gets quietly removed with no clarity, and sadly, that means no lessons really learned. The report by the organisation 31A into Jonathan Fletcher's abuse is in the public domain. That's a very good thing, even though it's hard to read. Thank the Lord for the bravery of the victims who came forward there. Some of them in the report spoke of a shame culture in Bible studies where particular individuals would be ridiculed. And I've spoken to people who said that they witnessed that over the years, but didn't feel they could say anything. See, we need to be committed to due process for leaders and total impartiality. And by the way, this is not just about direct abuse. Any persistent sin we see in a leader's life, including wonky teaching, should be dealt with in this way. And I suspect culture will be tempted to swing, as we tend to do, from over loyalty to leaders to being overly suspicious of them at every turn. And there's lots more for us as a church to think through in the detail for sure. But just the beautiful balance of scripture here that guides us. Due process respected for all, including leaders, and impartial, transparent processes where concerns can be raised directly with the leader in the first instance, if appropriate. We want to be open to correction, but then other contexts as appropriate as well. There's several of them. I hope you know you could raise a concern through the small group structure, through a service leader, or directly via the safeguarding team. That flowery way that Paul begins verse 21 suggests it's going to be really tough for him to be impartial and for Timothy. The only other place Timothy gets a charge put that strongly in the presence of God and Christ is in the second letter. Do you remember that charge to him to preach the word? Well, it seems here that we need to be as robust, not only in preaching the word, but in rooting out behavior and doctrine that do so much damage to our shared mission. Pillar of the truth, hope to the world. Remember? Well, then finally, just a word on appointing elders discerningly. Verse 23, I'm sorry we haven't got time for. I take it comes to mind because he's used the word purity. I think it's reminded Paul that he wanted to say something to Timothy about not having to avoid good things God has made. Remember that issue of super spiritual food and marriage laws? Maybe there was one about never having to touch alcohol as well. But the main point in these verses flows logically that one of the ways we can avoid problems with church leaders is to be more discerning about who we appoint in the first place. And the apostle gives us a really useful tool to help us here to be more discerning. Spot what that tool is? It's called time. Time will tell is the basic thing. Verse 22. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands. That's the kind of commissioning into ministry that Timothy himself received. Nor take part in the sins of others. Verse 24, the sins of some men are conspicuous going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are cannot remain hidden. Someone's unsuitability for leadership is sometimes very evident. That's verse 24a. Sometimes, though, it takes time to show, as sometimes a person's good qualities take time to show. That's the end of verse 25. Don't be hasty in appointing church leaders. It's too serious and noble a task. And we want to be ambitious with partner churches as we set targets for church planting, number of workers that we seek to train over the next decade. There's a real place for that kind of planning. It helps us to organise around those godly ambitions. But let's remember that we can't fast track the test of character. And the same principle for appointing church leaders applies to other ministry roles in church as well. See, the need for leaders is always, always urgent. Not least if, like Timothy, you're having to remove some of the bad ones. And yet, don't be hasty in the laying on of hands. God is so ambitious for his churches. He's wildly ambitious. He set it up that we are the hope for the world. Isn't that amazing? But it's precisely for that reason that God is also so very, very careful about his churches. And we should be too. Shall we pray? Father, I want to say sorry for my own sins of leadership, to repent of those, to ask that you'll help all of us at Euston Church in any form of leadership to be open towards correction of our lives or our doctrine. And we want to thank you so very, very much for such generous church family here, for so many who understand the importance of paying gospel ministers and who do that willingly and sacrificially. Thank you for the chance to grow our staff team. Thank you for recent financial gifts. And we do pray and ask that you would help us to complete the task of raising what we need for a new Mandarin worker, a new woman student worker. Give us all the convictions and the generosity that we need by your Spirit to be involved in partnering in that particular work. And we do despair, Lord, at much that's been revealed recently. It grieves us so much to think that people in positions of leadership in the church could have abused that so deeply. It grieves us so much to see so much infighting among your people. But we do thank you so much that you provided safe ways for us to be godly. And so we do ask that we would be a church where due process is respected for all, and where everyone can be safe, can raise complaints, to know that they'll be treated impartially and with justice. Thank you so much that you've guided us in these ways. And we ask that as we seek to apply all of this in a more healthy culture, that you would lead us to be more like the Lord Jesus. Amen.